All right, now that you got comfortable, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet out of love, respect, and esteem for the Holy Scriptures. We're going to be reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, beginning in verse 16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, don't worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that the Holy Spirit was speaking through Matthew here in the Gospel of Matthew. Thank you, the Holy Spirit is speaking to us through this service today. And thank you through the teaching of the Holy Scriptures, the sacred Scriptures, Holy Spirit, speak to us today. And may we have ears to hear and hearts to receive the engrafted Word of God, the incorruptible, indestructible, immortal seed of the Word of God planted in our hearts, and may it bear much fruit. We pray and ask in the name that's above every name, the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. How many of you have pets? You're a pet owner, raise your hand. Look at all those pet owners. All right, let's break it down now. All right, how many of you own a dog? Raise your hand. Boy, every service, like 90% of pet owners own a dog. All right, how many of you own a cat? Don't be ashamed. Just kidding. Awesome, awesome. Okay, how many of you own a dog and a cat? There we go. All right, how about birds? Any pet birds? Anybody have birds? One? Okay, one. A hawk maybe? That'd be cool. An eagle? Cool, okay. How about hamsters? Any cute little things? Any hamster owners? One? Okay, there's one. Okay, cool. Now, I would venture to say no one in here has a pet snake, but any pet snake owners? Oh, they're in the back. Cool, okay. We got some snake owners. There was a brief moment when my youngest son wanted a snake. So mom, who doesn't like spiders and snakes, went to the pet store and got him a little snake. Then it bit him in the hand, and we said, okay, maybe we need to get rid of the snake, you know? Okay, so I asked that because all of God's creatures, all the creatures that God's created, they could teach us something. Matter of fact, how many talking animals are in the Bible? Little trivia, how many talking animals? Two, okay? There was a talking donkey. Balaam's donkey spoke. God literally opened the mouth of a donkey, and the donkey spoke to its owner. Pretty cool, right? In the book of, in the Garden of Eden, the book of Genesis, the serpent spoke, and that was disastrous. Shouldn't have listened to the serpent's words, right? Some biblical scholars say before the fall, animals actually spoke. Isn't that interesting? Wouldn't it be cool if animals could talk? If your pets could talk, I wonder what they would tell us about you. Huh? That would be some good conversation. Maybe dogs are known as man's best friend because they don't talk back. I don't know, I'm just saying. I heard one guy say, I can't believe he said this, but he said, you'll know whether you're more loved by your wife or your dog when you get home from work, who's happier to see you. Well, I don't have a dog, so my wife's always happy to see me. Amen. All right. So, in this first verse of this section of Scripture, now Jesus is warning his disciples they're going to go out into a cruel world. It's a frightening world, but don't be afraid. And you're going to have to face some pretty tough persecution, but you're going to be okay. You're going to be brought before governors and kings for my sake, and you're not going to know what to say. You're not going to have any legal representation, but don't worry, because in that same hour, the Holy Spirit will give you words to speak. But in that first verse, verse 16, he says, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, therefore be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. So in that one verse, isn't this awesome? Jesus mentions four different animals: sheep, wolves, snakes, and doves. And from that one verse, that one phrase, wise as serpent, the title of my message is Snake Advice. Now, when's the last time you heard a preacher preach about snakes? Now, I did think that it might be good to illustrate it. I thought about maybe bringing a live snake up on the platform today, and I said, I don't want to reinforce the stereotype of being a snake-handling church, so we're staying far away from that, okay? But Jesus did say we're to be as wise as serpents. So what can a snake teach us? What advice can we get from a snake? Three things, three thoughts I want to share with you. As Jesus said, be as wise as serpents. Number one, shed the past. Shed the past. Let me give you a few snake tips today. Snakes, they shed their skin. Many of you already know that, right? Up to 2 to 3 times a year, as a snake grows, and as the new skin begins to form, it begins to push off and push away the old skin. That they need to shed the old skin because it has all types of parasites that are attached to it. And if that snake's going to grow and survive, that snake has to go through this at times. It's a painful, uncomfortable process of shedding its skin as it grows, as we grow. And if we're going to continue to grow in our faith, we have to shed three things. And the first thing we have to shed is we have to shed the past. We have to shed the behaviors of that old man. Here's how the Apostle Paul said it in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 22. To put off your old self, which belongs to your old former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So I love the analogy, the description that the Apostle Paul gives us. It's like, take off that old coat, take off that old man, and put on the new man that's being renewed in the spirit of your mind. How many know that you have an old wardrobe that is tucked away somewhere that you would never imagine wearing again, right? For some of us, because we can't fit in it, okay? But that's another story. But we would never think of, like, wow, I can't believe that used to be popular. And I know they say just hold on to it long enough and it always will recycle. But we have an old wardrobe that is associated with our old lifestyle. And, you know, we have to get rid of that old wardrobe. There's the old you before Christ, B.C., before Christ, that tries to creep up every now and then. And Paul says we have to learn how to put away the old man, put away that old wardrobe, that old way of thinking, that old mindset. You see, before we gave our life to Christ, there were certain things that we thought were wrong. There's nothing wrong with certain behaviors. Then we get saved, we read the Bible, our minds are being renewed, we realize, no, God condemns this lifestyle, or no, God's against this type of sin. No, God classifies that as immorality, and I want to live for God now, and I want to please God, and that's the old me. This is the new me. I don't want to identify with the old me, I want to identify with the new person. Paul said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he or she is a new creature, a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have been made new. And now we want to identify with the new man, the new person, who we are now in Christ. Think of the story in John's Gospel chapter 11 when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. He had been dead 4 days. His sisters reminded Jesus as they were rolling the stone away that his body by now begins, this is King James, his body stinketh, his body began to decompose. And he was wrapped in grave clothes. So Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, and the Bible says Lazarus comes out of the tomb bound head to toe, bound in his grave clothes, like a mummy. You know, just can you imagine him coming out? You know, he was dead, now he's alive. And Jesus says something remarkable. He turns to the disciples and he says, "Loose him and let him go." Isn't that interesting? Jesus raised him from the dead. But Jesus wasn't the one to take the grave clothes off of Lazarus. It took the other disciples to take the grave clothes off of Lazarus. You and I are gloriously born again. We become a brand new person in Christ when we become a Christian, when we are born again. It's brand new on the inside, but we still have some of the grave clothes that we're wearing on the outside. And it is a process of the other disciples and other believers, a a church like Trinity, helping to take off those dead things that are still attached to your life that we have to learn how to shed, that we have to learn how to let go of. We have to take off the old garments. We have to take off the old man, and we have to put on the new man and the new garments that God has for us. You see, Christ didn't expect Lazarus to live the rest of his life in those grave clothes. He was going to give him a new set of clothes. And when you become a believer, God gives you a brand new wardrobe. You're new on the inside, and God begins to bring newness on the outside. The grave clothes begin to be wrapped off of your life. That's what made Forward Weekend here at Trinity so powerful. Because all of us, no matter how long you've been saved, you still have some residue. There is still some of the old grave clothes of your past that every now and then try to come to the surface, and we have to let them go. You know, I used to work in a prison. I was a correctional officer. And you imagine somebody that is serving a sentence for a crime they committed. When you're in prison, you don't get to wear your own clothes. They give you like an orange jumpsuit, right? And you have to wear the assigned clothing of that prison until you get free, hallelujah. And then once you're set free from prison, how many know you leave that orange jumpsuit behind? I mean, what person that's now free from prison wants to continue to wear that prison jumpsuit? That would be odd, right? Like you're at the mall, walking South Plains Mall, and suddenly you see this guy wearing an orange jumpsuit, you know, that has the back of the prison name. There would be a parture of the sea of people to let him walk through. Like, this guy just got out of prison. That's a dead giveaway, right? He just got out of prison. Jesus has set you free from your old life. You're out of the prison. Take off those prison garments. Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. You're a new person in Christ Jesus. We got to take off the old. We have to put on the new. Now, granted, you should be comfortable in your own skin, but not too comfortable, because hopefully you are taking the wisdom, the advice of a snake, and you are continuing to grow, and you are growing out of old things and growing into new things, growing out of old habits into new habits. And we go through this shedding process, right? We shed adolescence for adulthood. We shed the single mindset for the marriage, a married mindset. Sometimes we have to shed or molt old relationships. Sometimes you have to shed a job. Sometimes you have to shed a religion, right, for a true relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father and the Holy Spirit. We have to be willing to shed old ideas and old beliefs that maybe served us in our old life, but they're not going to serve us well in our new life as we now identify with Christ. Even Friedrich Nietzsche, he said, "The snake which cannot cast its skin has to die, as well as the minds which are prevented from changing their opinions, they cease to be mined." Wow, the shedding process. You know, hopefully there's things you used to believe that once your mind has been renewed and is being renewed by the Word of God, you used to believe to be true that they're no longer true for you. That there's this transformation that's taking place in your life. You are shedding the old way of thinking, the old way of acting. You're shedding the old behavior. You're basically shedding the past. Here's how the prophet Isaiah said it in Isaiah 43, 18 and 19. "Forget what happened in the past." That's great advice. It's not even advice if it's in the Word of God. It is a command. It's an admonition. "Forget what happened in the past." "Oh, but Pastor Carl, you don't know how they hurt me." Forget it. "You don't know how they did me wrong." Forget it. I know it's easier said than done. Isaiah is saying this towards the entering into the third part of the book of Isaiah. I talked about this a few weeks ago in another sermon. They had been in 70 years of bondage. They're getting ready to be delivered from bondage, and they need to be delivered from a bondage mindset. They're going to be going back to the Holy Land. God's going to do a new thing. And he's telling them, if you want to embrace what God is about to do, then you have to forget what has happened in the past. Don't dwell on events from long ago. But that's what we do, right? We dwell on the past. It's like we have this rewind button, right, in our minds. And we keep hitting the rewind button. rewind button. That's hard to say. Get it out, preacher. We just keep hitting that button over and over and over and over again, and we keep replaying it, replaying it, replaying it. How's that serving you? How's that benefiting you? Forget what happened in the past. Stop dwelling on events from long ago. I am going to do something new. Say that with me. I am going to do something new. God is about to do something new in your life. It's already happening. Don't you recognize it? I will clear a way in the desert. I will make rivers on the dry land. This is what God wants to do. But far too many are unable to enjoy the present and embrace their future because they're held hostage by their past. By their past. So another great man of God, Paul the Apostle in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Let's read this verse out loud together. Brothers and sisters, I know that I have not yet reached that goal, but there is one thing I always do, forgetting the past and straining toward what is ahead. Here's the advice of another great man of God. Forget the past. It's done. You can't go back, you can't change it, you can't undo it. It's done. So Scripture says, forget about it. Quit letting it affect your today and keep you from what God has for you in your tomorrows. Number one, you have to shed the past. Someone once said, living for the future is more important than trying to avenge the past. So many people live to try to avenge the past. Let it go. Never let your past define you. It was just a lesson, not a life sentence. Quit making the past be a life sentence that you need to serve each and every day. The past should guide you, but it shouldn't define you. You have to, number one, shed the past. Number two, you have to shed the fear. Snake advice, be as wise as serpents. What can we learn from a snake? Number two, we have to learn how to shed the fear. Here's another snake tip. In case you're wondering, snakes actually do have bones. Animals that have bones are known as, help me teachers, vertebrates, right? So snakes are vertebrates. And get this, humans have up to 33 vertebrae and 24 ribs. Snakes have 200 to 400 vertebrae and as many ribs attached. That's what makes them so flexible. That's what allows them to move along the ground without feet. And basically, the spiritual application is, because they have so many bones, snakes have backbone. And you and I are living in a frightening world. It's a terrifying world outside of Christ, right? Right? But we are not fearful. We are courageous. We will face the challenges of life, for greater is he that's in us than he that is in the world, and we have backbone. H.P. Lovecraft said, the oldest and strongest emotion of mankind is fear, and the oldest and strongest kind of fear is fear of the unknown. You see, if you want what God has for you, you're going to have to, number one, shed the past. Number two, you're going to have to shed the fear. You're going to have to stop allowing fear to influence the choices and the decisions you make, or the choices and the decisions that you are failing to make. It is the oldest and strongest emotion of mankind, fear. It's almost as though Americans are addicted to fear, right? Horror films and haunted houses and, man, people go overboard for Halloween and ghosts and goblins and witches and vampires and, oh, I was driving down a neighborhood. I saw this house. It was all decked out with Halloween decorations, like 60-foot ghosts that light up at night. And I mean, I'm like, how much money did they spend? And then I looked at their house. I said, they didn't start spending money on that house. Forget those Halloween costumes, man. Buy some paint. You know what I'm talking about? Mow the lawn, you know, get some grass, right? They got those Halloween decorations out there. And I thought, I wonder how much money Americans spend on Halloween. $7 billion a year. We spend $12 billion on the Super Bowl. We spend $21 billion on Mother's Day. Come on, aren't you glad moms get the biggest chunk? They deserve it. They deserve it, right? But it's like we're obsessed with fear. You know, fear sells. Yeah, fear marketing. Fear sells. Studies have shown that, you know, frightening experiences stick with us. It's like a lesson that's best learned is learned under the stress of fear, right? So politicians know this. There are fear politicians. There are political parties that are simply based on fear. Why? Why? Because fear works. And you can manipulate the masses with fear. Never be an individual that can be manipulated by fear. That you hear those fear politicians. The world is ending. The ice caps are melting. We're not going to be here in 10 years. Vote for me. I have the answer. Yeah, right. They've been saying that since I was a little kid. The world is still here because God is ultimately in control. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And the world's not going to end with global warming. The world's going to end when Jesus returns on a white horse as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to establish his kingdom. Fear, 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 fear preachers. Everything's fearful and fear religion. Some of you were raised in fear religions. Religions completely, totally based on fear. Because fear works. Fear is one of the best ways, the best forces that you could use to manipulate the masses. And God's word tells us God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And my Bible says, perfect love casts out all fear. Hallelujah. We're not motivated by fear. I hope you're not serving God out of fear. Now, should we respect God? Absolutely. What does it mean to fear God? It means we stand in awe of his awesomeness, of his goodness, of his greatness, and of his power, and we respect him. But we don't serve him out of fear. If you're serving God out of fear, it's not going to last, my friend. You better be serving him out of love. The strongest emotion is that of love. The strongest force, these three things abide, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is still love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And he loves you. And you and I, in response, love him. And as John said, the apostle of love, he said, we love him, in 1 John, we love him because he first loved us. Our relationship with God is not based on fear. Our relationship with God is based on love. Come on, let's thank God for the love of God. The love of God. There's fear-based education. Most of education is based on fear. If you don't pass this test, you're not going to pass this class. If you don't pass this class, you're going to fail. And if you fail, you're going to be a failure in life. Everything's based on fear. You need to make sure that husbands don't control. They don't try to manipulate their wives with fear, or wives don't manipulate their husbands with fear, and parents don't manipulate their children with fear. God's not given us a spirit of fear. And in a frightful world, in a fearful world, we need to have backbone. We need to have courage. You know, the story is told of in Numbers 13 of the 12 spies that Moses sent into the promised land to spy it out. And remember the story, right? 10 of the 12 spies came back with what? The Bible called their report a what? Evil report. Now, was it an evil report because what they said was factually incorrect? No, it was factually correct. They said, there are giants in the land. There are walled cities. They are massive. And then the other two spies, Joshua and Caleb, like, you should have seen the grapes. Matter of fact, we brought some back. Bring them in, boys. They were hauling some big old grapes in, right? You should have seen the strawberries. Man, you should have seen this land. It was luscious. It truly was a land flowing with milk and honey. And yeah, there are giants in the land, but they can't even begin to compare to how big our God is. And with God, we will become giant slayers. Let us go in at once and possess the land. But unfortunately, the majority won out that day, the 10 negative spies. And there's a famous verse in Numbers 13:33, and this is what the 10 spies said. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. See, these were men without testosterone. You know what I'm talking about? That's probably how they sounded. We can't go in. We're like grasshoppers. It's called the grasshopper complex. We get that term from Numbers 13:33. Here's what they said. We, in our own sight, are as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. The way you see yourself is exactly the way the world is going to see you. If you see yourself like a grasshopper, then don't be surprised when the world treats you like a grasshopper. But when you see yourself as a giant slayer, more than a conqueror through Christ who gives you strength, the world will get out of the way for a man or a woman who knows who they are in Christ Jesus. I'm not making that up. So many people allow fear to reduce him into a grasshopper mentality, into a grasshopper complex. The 10 spies actually attended the first church of the grasshoppers, and they were proud of it. What is the grasshopper complex? It's when you focus on your fears instead of your faith. You focus on your foes instead of your Father and what He has promised. Now, here's the danger of fear. Did you know fear is contagious? Matter of fact, the Bible calls fear a spirit. 2 Timothy 1:7, God's not given you a spirit of fear. Fear is it's a spiritual force. Deuteronomy 20, verse 8, Moses was given instruction to the officers before the troops would go out to war, and he said this: "The officer should also tell the troops, if you are afraid or have lost your courage, you may go home." Wow. Why? So that you won't ruin the morale of the other Israelites. Because cowardice is contagious. Fear is the spirit. Maybe this is the message for a lot of preachers today. If you're afraid and have lost your courage and are no longer preaching the truth of God's word, go home. Go back to mommy, have her warm up some milk for you, and give you a night-night. And go night-night. I mean, we're living in difficult, trying times, and what we need is we need answers, and the only answers are found in what thus saith the Lord. We need to have courage. We need to not lose our courage, but find our courage. And we need to be men and women who are not fearful, but faithful. You know, every time I think of fear, I think of that 2006 movie by Mel Gibson, Apocalypto. There's a powerful scene in that movie when Flint Sky is talking to his son, Jaguar Paul. And Jaguar Paul all of a sudden became fearful. Spirit of fear entered him. And here's what Flint Sky tells his son: "Fear is sickness. It will crawl into the soul of everyone who engages it. It has tainted your peace already. I did not raise you to see you with fear. Strike it from your heart. Do not bring it into our village." That should be in the Bible. I mean, that's some good stuff right there. You know what I'm talking about? That's just like, don't be afraid. Because fear is a spirit. It's a spiritual force. And fear can hold you back. How many decisions are we delaying to make out of fear? How many decisions have we made because of fear? How many decisions are you not making because of fear? Or how many decisions have you made because of fear? Snake advice: shed the past. Snake advice: shed the fear, because God has not given you a spirit of fear. You got to have backbone. There's a famous saying: many people fail in life because the wishbone is where the backbone should be. And we need more backbone. Not backbones made of jello, but a steel rod of courage and of faith that's not based on who you are. It's not based on your strength or your ability. What is man? Who are we? Dust and ashes. It's who God is in us. It's what God can do. It's not comparing yourself to the giants in the land, but comparing the giants to how big God is. And God is always bigger. They say the lions in the lion den, the lions did not eat Daniel because he was all grit and backbone. He would not have been a good meal for those hungry lions. And you won't get eaten in life if you'll have some spiritual grit about you. If you'll have backbone. Snake advice: shed the past. Snake advice: shed the fear. And finally, snake advice: shed the one-day syndrome. Another snake tip. Snakes' jaws are not attached, so they can actually swallow prey many times the size of their heads. Have you seen those? Like those anacondas and pythons? I mean, they will eat something 10 times their size. They are able to, you know, open their mouths as wide as they need to and then swallow their prey. It's interesting. The Bible says in Psalm 81:10, "Open wide your mouth and I will fill it." Isn't that an interesting verse? God says, open wide your mouth, and I will fill it. Sometimes, though, we're like my sons when they were little babies. We're trying to feed them. Okay, we put a spoonful of healthy food, right? Okay, open up. Here it comes. Zoom, here comes the airplane. Open wide. I'm like, open that mouth, boy. You need to eat. God says, open wide. I want to fill your life with blessings to the degree that you're able to open wide. To that degree, God's able to pour in his blessings. Open wide your mouth. God will fill it. Snakes do. Snakes are opportunists. A snake's hungry. A snake says, you're too small. You're my size. Oh, you. You're going to be a good meal for me, right? Now, they'll go for something like 10 times their size, and they'll swallow it whole. Now, listen, there's another spiritual application here. We have to be willing to open wide in life. Come on. We have to be willing to open wide in life and swallow our pride. Oh, I'm preaching now, aren't I? Come on. We got to be willing to swallow our pride. Admit that we were wrong to God, to ourselves, to our family, to our spouse, to a friend, to whomever. Open wide. Be an opportunist. Learn how to punch above your weight. That's what you got to love about snakes, right? They are willing to punch above their weight. But far too many, we don't shed the past, we don't shed the fear, and then we don't shed that one-day syndrome. What's the one-day syndrome? Well, far too many people are suffering from the one-day syndrome. One day, I'm going to be happy. Why not today? One day, I'm going to start eating healthy. Why not this afternoon? Because I'm going to watch the Cowboys, and I'm ordering pizza with double cheese. Mañana, Pastor Carl, mañana. One day, I'm going to finish my degree. Why not start now? Oh, one day. No, today. Not one day, today. Start today. One day, I'm gonna start reading through the Bible in a year. Why not now? One day, I'm going to repair that relationship I've neglected. One day? How about today? One day, I'm going to apply for that dream job. One day, I'm going to start my own business. One day, I'm going to start tithing. I used to say that. I was a new baby Christian. I heard the teaching of honoring God with 10% right off the bat, the first fruits. The Holy Spirit convicted me. And I said, one day I'm gonna start tithing. One day. I throw in a couple of bucks in the offering, but I knew I was robbing God. And that one day came, 1983, Grace Fellowship there in Tulsa, Oklahoma. I was making $160 a week working as a bank teller, something about bank and trust there in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And I remember I wrote a check for $16, 10% of $160 that week I made. $16, I put it in the offering. That one day became that day, and I've been honoring God with the first fruits and honoring God with the tithe ever since that day. One day needs to be today. One day I'm going to get married. Great, great. Now, sometimes one day is a commitment to a seed dream planted in your heart that you need to water. One day I want to be married. One day I want to have family. That's, one day I'll be out of debt. One day I want to be debt free. One day I'm going to be free from this addiction. Yes, that's a dream in your heart. Hold on to it. But how are you praying? How are you preparing? How are you moving towards that one day becoming a reality? One day. One day. You know, procrastination is deadly. There's a story in 2 Kings 7, a famous story in the Bible of the four lepers. They were outside the city of Samaria. It was being besieged by the enemy. Famine was in the city. City gates were locked down. People were eating their own children in the city. It's a horrendous story in 2 Kings 7. Four lepers, they were hopeless. I mean, like four lepers, what future do they have, right? And they're talking among themselves. They're saying, you know what? We're going to die here. If we sit here and we just remain seated, we're going to die. These guys were smart. They said, okay. If we go into the city, we'll die. If we go out there, we die. The enemy's out there. And if we sit here, we're going to die. So either way, our options are not very many. All of them are bleak. All of them end in death. So what's the best way to die? Not in there. I don't want to get eaten. But no one's going to eat a leper anyway, so they would have survived, right? Stay here and die? No. Let's surrender to the enemy. Maybe they'll feed us before. That was their mentality. Maybe they'll feed us before we die. So they start walking out there, into the enemy's camp. They get there, and lo and behold, the enemy's gone. God sent fear into the enemy's heart, and the enemy fled, and they left everything behind. All their clothes, all their food, all the refrigerator was full of food, all their big screen TVs, all their jewelry, everything was left behind, and the four lepers were having the time of their life. Christmas came early for them, right? It would be like they get in there, they're putting on the clothes, they're eating the food, they're enjoying themselves, then all of a sudden, these guys were smart. In verse 9 of 2 Kings 7, it says this. They said, if we tarry till morning light, some mischief will come upon us. If we tarry till morning light, some mischief will come upon us. This isn't right, guys. We need to let everybody back in the city know what we have just discovered. And we can't delay until morning because mischief will come upon us. You got to get rid of the one-day syndrome. The one day needs to be today. Now, for 18 years, I've had a one-day syndrome I've suffered from. I kept telling myself, one day I'm going to clear out my garage. One day I'm going to clear out all this mess. Okay? So I had somebody here in the church, they built a shed. They're good shed builders, right? They built a shed in my backyard. And that one day became Friday when I finally moved the last part of the stuff in my garage into the shed. And I looked back and I saw my garage. It was completely empty. And I'm like, it's a three-car garage, and our cars were always able to fit in there, but barely. Because there was so much stuff that we were saving because one day we might need it. Right. They say if you had something for 6 months and you haven't used it, give it away or throw it away. I like the latter part. It's funner to throw it away. So there's a lot of stuff we've given away. There's a lot of stuff we've thrown away. Don't tell my wife. And the rest of the stuff we put in the shed. You see, my friend, you have things in your life that you keep telling yourself, one day, one day, one day, one day. You've got to be delivered. You got to shed yourself from the past, shed the fear, shed the one-day syndrome. Say, it's not going to be one day. It's going to be today. And today is what's going to determine what you might be dreaming to happen down the road. And my friend, if you'll work as though it depends on you and pray as though it depends on God, that one day will become your day. The day that the Lord has made, a day of freedom, a day of blessing, a day of breakthrough. A final snake tip. You know, anacondas and pythons, they wait up to a year in between meals. They eat such a big meal, when they do eat, they can wait an entire year before the next meal. You know, if the things that God's placed in your heart, if they are going to become true one day, you got to learn how to wait in faith and wait patiently. Pray, prepare, and plan. And then that one day will become a reality. One last verse of scripture, Psalm 19, verse 2. One day tells a story to the next. One night shares knowledge with the next. One day tells a story. You see, your one day, it's telling a story of completion, or a story of perpetual procrastination and delay. What is that one day in your life? What's the story that it's going to tell? If you will commit to that dream in your heart, that one day that's just a dream right now will become the day when it becomes a reality if you will not procrastinate. Remember, my friend, today is the tomorrow you talked about yesterday. And there's no time like the present to get committed and stay committed to what it is that God is calling you to do. It's time to forget the past. It's time to shed the past, shed the fear, stretch towards the goal, stretch towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, because today is the only day that you have. Yesterday's gone, tomorrow's not here, so you have to carpe diem, seize the day, and stop selling yourself short. Stop comparing the circumstances of your life to how big you are, and start comparing them to how big your God is, and move forward and enter in to the promised land God has for you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you. We thank you for the advice and the wisdom we could learn from a snake. Be as wise as serpents and gentle as doves. Lord, what is the Holy Spirit saying to me, saying to us today? May we have ears to hear and hearts to receive your engrafted word. Like James said, may we not just be hearers of another sermon, but doers. What's the one thing that I can begin to do today so that my one day dream will become a reality? Thank you for the spiritual fire being lit. Thank you for the motivation that it requires that can only come from you, Lord. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, or you need to rededicate your life to Jesus, I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer with us. Salvation is more than a prayer, but it begins with a prayer. For the Bible says, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And if you need to rededicate your life to Christ, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you mean business with God and you want to repent of your sins, turn to God in faith, and I want you to pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us, but only if you'll mean it from your own heart and say it with your own mouth. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit. Give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Give the Lord a hand of praise, everyone.